Good morning. I hope you are excited to be here worshiping with us and getting to sing out praises to Christ, to our Lord, and about who he is and what he's done for us. It's a blessing to be with the church family and being able to worship together. Do you have your Bibles? Hope you do. You got your Bibles? Okay, open your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 2. We are in our series in the book of Colossians in the letter to the church at Colossae. And so Paul's been just completely giving us some incredible truth about who we are in Christ as we've been looking and walking through chapter 2. So open your Bibles to chapter 2 because we're going to kind of look at this from overhead for just a moment and kind of get to where we are in verses 16 and 17 today. But for the last several weeks, we have been seeing in the book of Colossians the amazing truth of how true believers in Christ are complete in Christ. And that's been our phrase for the last several weeks. We are complete in Christ. If you have been saved by his incredible, amazing grace, if you've been called by him into life, into him, then we are complete in Christ. You don't have to worry that you're missing something. You are complete. And so what Paul is doing, he's encouraging this church, he's exhorting to them, he's calling believers to have veracity in these truths. Okay, remember what veracity is? It's the habitual observance of truth. It's a habit of every day believing in God's word because we know that it's been breathed out by him. We know that it is his word to us. So we as believers need to have veracity in his truth. And we are to have veracity in understanding and believing that we are complete in Christ. He is calling to the church to believe in the truth that in Christ we have everything we need. Do you believe that? You have everything you need in Christ. We are filled with him. We are completely filled in Christ. We are complete in him. Here's some great news. Our salvation is complete in Christ, which means we can't lose our salvation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Our salvation is complete. And we've seen in this passage, in this chapter, our forgiveness is complete in Christ. Colossians 2, 9 and 10, look up a little bit into those verses. It says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority." In Christ, we have been filled in him. Salvation is a matter of the heart, and we're going to kind of focus in on that a little bit today as we look at verses 16 and 17. Salvation is not the matter of an outward display, such as circumcision or even baptism. In Christ, we have been brought from death to life. We have been made alive in Christ. That's good news, right? We've been made alive in Christ, Colossians 2:13, and you... This is awesome stuff. Look at verse 13 and read it in your minds and let it soak in. "And you who were dead," we were all dead in our sin, "you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him." Amen? Amen. Having forgiven us all, not just some, but all of our trespasses, we have been made alive in Christ, our complete salvation, our complete forgiveness. In Christ, we have been delivered from the bondage of sin. We saw this last week. We have been delivered from the bondage of guilt, and we have been delivered from the bondage of evil. Colossians 2, 14 through 15, we're getting close to where we are this morning. It says this, "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." We understand that Christ defeated Satan. He defeated. We've put him to shame. So why do we need to have veracity? Why do we need to believe these truths? We need to believe these truths so that we can be vigilant to stand against false teaching. Okay, so he gives us all of these truths that we are complete in Christ, that our salvation is complete, our forgiveness is complete, that he's taken all of our trespasses and he's nailed them to the cross, he's defeated, he's disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame. Why do we need to believe this? Why do we need to have veracity in understanding and believing these truths? So that we can be vigilant, so that we can be vigilant to stand against false teaching. False teachings that come against these doctrinal truths, false teachings that come against the truth of God's word. And this takes us all the way back. Look back at verse 8. You got chapter 2 open, look back at verse 8. It says this: "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." And so these truths that Paul's been speaking to us, speaking to the church, lead us into this next section of chapter 2. And as so Paul is dealing with this church, writing a letter of encouragement to this church, but again, he's coming against the false teachings that were creeping into the church. Does this sound like a broken record in his letters? Remember a few weeks ago, I gave us an illustration of the parent, of parents who continually remind their children of the same thing over and over and over. Put your seatbelt on, look both ways before you cross the road, don't run with sharp objects. And the response from the child is always, I know, Dad, I know, Mom. Why do we as parents warn our kids over things over and over and over? It's because we love them, right? We want them to be safe. We want them to be aware that these things they have to remember. And so Paul cared for the church. Paul loved the church. Paul was like a spiritual father to all of these new churches. And so he desperately wanted them to stand guard against false teachings. Do you think we need to hear this? I mean, this is God's word, and we see it over and over in the letter to the churches to stand guard, to be vigilant against false teaching. Do you think this is still prevalent today? Absolutely. Paul knew that this was always going to be an issue in the church and that we would face, and so Paul warns against this over and over. And so we, as the church, in 2020, we need to see this as a warning as well. We must guard against false teaching. We must be in God's word daily so that we know the truth, and we must be vigilant. We must be vigilant, standing guard, seeing to it. We've got to be vigilant here at East Point Church that we do not let false teachings creep in. We must have veracity in knowing the truth of God's word, and we must be vigilant to keep and stand guard against false teaching. So, Paul, in these next few verses, chapter 2, starting in verse 16, we're going to see three types of false teaching that the Gnostics, remember these were the false teachers that had kind of come into this church, come into this area. We're going to see three types of false teaching that the Gnostics in Colossae were teaching. But this morning, we're just going to look at one of them, okay? So here we go. We're going to look at the dangers of legalism, okay? 16 and 17. Look with me. Let's read it. Here we go. Starting in verse 16 says this: "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." We're going to see that Christ is the substance of everything. Let's pray, and then we're going to jump into this. God, thank you so much for the time and the opportunity to come and worship you here as the body of believers, as we gather together to worship and praise your name, to lift you up, to say that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that you are Christ. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that in Jesus Christ our salvation is complete, our forgiveness is complete. Thank you for your word that we get to open it up this morning. And I pray that your word would speak mightily to our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would come and teach us this morning. I pray that this truth and this gospel would spread far and wide. over the internet, that you would reach people that we could never dream possible, that would hear your gospel message. I pray this morning that you would speak to us. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us, and thank you for your word. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Are you excited? Here we go. The dangers of legalism. That sounds pretty exciting, right? Thank you, AJ. Very good. Clint wants to hear some amens. You're sitting up closer today. Okay, very good. I'm going to hear them. Okay, so the dangers of legalism. Okay, so remember, Paul just spent the last 9 verses reminding believers that in Christ we are what? Complete. Thank you. Which means what Christ did on the cross was enough. Okay? What Christ did for us on the cross was enough. We couldn't do anything in our own power to be saved. Do you believe this? Nothing we could do in our own power to be saved. Only Christ can save us. He, and he alone, was the perfect sacrifice. And so here lies the problem that comes and creeps in to so many of these churches and comes in and creeps into our churches in today's time. This false teaching, these dangers of legalism. Okay, so the Gnostic false teachers were coming in and they were saying, hey, yeah, that all sounds great. Good, Christ, okay, good. But if you really want to find true spirituality, if you want to reach another plane, if you want to be truly complete, then you need to do those things and then you need to do all of these extra things. Christ plus a bunch of other stuff. Now that is not biblical. Christ plus another thing. Okay, so this is what the Gnostics were doing. They were coming and saying, well, you now need to have Christ, but then you need to check off a bunch of things on your spiritual to-do list, your spiritual deeds list. And so we see the dangers of legalism. Okay, so let me define legalism. I'm going to use John MacArthur. He has a great description of what legalism is. He describes it as this: legalism as the religion of human achievement. The religion of human achievement. This is what legalism is described as. It argues that spirituality is based on Christ plus human works. And it makes conformity to man-made rules kind of our measure of spirituality. Does that make sense? Legalism is the religion of human achievement. What can I do? What can I check off? What can I do? Yeah, Christ is great, but I need to be doing these things as well to really reach some type of spiritual maturity. Legalism, the religion of human achievement, just if you want to remember it quickly, it's Christ plus works. But what do we see from Scripture? How can Scripture say Christ is all we need, and then we say, yeah, but you need to do these things too? Why is this a false teaching? Because believers are complete in Christ, not complete in Christ plus a bunch of man-made rules. And that's what we've got to understand. It's just simply we are complete in Christ. And so what Paul says in verse 16, as these Christians in Colossae, the church of Colossians, what they were dealing with, he was saying, okay, hold on, guys. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. Let no one be your judge. Let no other person be your judge. It is only God. It is only Christ. And so what does he mean by this, that let no one pass judgment on you, let no one be your judge? It means this: believer, hear me on this, listen to me. Christian, do not sacrifice your freedom in Christ for a set of man-made rules. Believer, Christian, sitting here today, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, do not sacrifice your freedom in Christ for a set of man-made rules. Now, we struggle with this, and we're going to find out why we struggle with this, okay? We as people, as humans, we tend to inch more and more towards rules and legalism all the time. It's natural. We're going to see that in just a second. But let's listen to what the Bible says about this, okay? Romans 10:4. Write that down. Write that reference down. For in Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness for everyone who believes. Remember, remember in our last series in Galatians, Paul was dealing with some of these same issues. Again, this is prevalent in every church. He struggled with this. He poured out his teachings on these issues. Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm." There you go. Be on guard. Be vigilant. "Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Do you want to know what the major problem of legalism is in our lives? This is going to be one of those aha moments for you, okay? Here's the problem with legalism. Legalism in itself cannot hold back the flesh. Think about that for a second. It tries a bunch of rules, right? Oh, I got to follow these rules. But in the end, the list of do's and don'ts, it cannot restrain the flesh. The flesh is always going to be more powerful than a list of do's and don'ts. Do you remember when Jesus was about to go to the cross and he was agonizing over it? I don't want to say struggling. He knew what he had to do. But he was agonizing over the truth that he was getting ready to go to the cross. Do you remember he took his best friends to pray with him? Remember that? He's like, "Just would you come? I've got to deal with some things. I'm going to get on my face before God, and I just need was to... I need you to be with me. I need you to stand with me and pray with me." What were his friends doing, his disciples, his closest people? They kept falling asleep, right? And so Jesus comes to them in Matthew 26:40. He says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." And then he says this truth. He says, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Something we need to understand about our unredeemed flesh is that it continues to be tempted and it continues to battle against us, even as believers. We are completely saved. Our salvation is complete. Our forgiveness is complete. But we still are living in these bodies of unredeemed flesh, and we are constantly battling with our old nature. The flesh is weak. The flesh, okay, hear this clearly, the flesh finds doing true spiritual things very difficult. That's what the flesh, it is hard for the flesh to do truly spiritual things. But on the other hand, our flesh really enjoys religious rules and regulations. Now that sounds a little strange, doesn't it? Our flesh tends to lean towards religious rules and regulations. Let me try to explain this. Why is it easier for us to lean towards legalism? Because it's easy to check off a box. Anyone make to-do lists? Raise your hand. Be proud of that. You can do that. Okay. It's exciting to check off a box, isn't it? You feel like you've accomplished something. I mean, you know, I used to use those yellow legal pads, and I would make lists, and I would do things. I would make a big long list so I could just see it. But half of my list was like, you know, go to work, open the office door, you know, sit down at my desk. You know, so by 9 o'clock, I was like, yeah, look at that, man, 10 things, checked them off. You know, it is easy to check off a box, and we like to do that. It is easy to follow some human religious leader's set of rules if it makes us feel like we're being spiritual. Bring my Bible to church. Check. Good job, guys. Check it off. Wear a suit and tie into the sanctuary. Sorry, can't check that one off. But you know, we probably grew up in churches like if you wear this, you're gonna be more spiritual. Don't dance. Check. Pay my tithe. Check. Listen to gospel music as I enter the church parking lot. Check. Don't cuss. I mean, don't let people at my church hear me cuss. Check. I mean, the list could go on, and some denominations go even farther, whether it's your culture or what you've grown up in, whether it's girls don't wear makeup, don't play cards, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. Exhausting, right? But here's what I'm talking about. Your flesh can check off a bunch of boxes and your heart still be dead in sin. You can wear a Christian t-shirt and bring a Bible to church and don't cuss around other Christians and only play Christian music when other Christians are listening. You can check off a bunch of boxes, and yet your heart could be dead and dark with sin. This is the danger of legalism. And so what Paul is doing here is he's focusing in on two areas that the Gnostics were trying to add to salvation to this early church, many of who were Jewish Christians. And so what he focuses on here, he's focusing on diet and special days. These were some things that they were dealing with. So one of the false teachings that the Gnostics were telling the Colossians was that the true path to spiritual fullness was to return to the old dietary laws and the special days of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Now we need to kind of just briefly understand what those dietary laws were for God's people before Jesus came. The dietary laws had a purpose before Jesus came. It set God's people apart from all the other peoples of the lands. It did that. It showed that they were different. It also helped teach his people, God's people, the difference between purity and impurity. It was a teaching method. But when Christ came, hear this, when Christ came, those dietary laws were completely abolished. They were abolished. Who is the bread of life now? Jesus. If you don't believe me, because guess what? There's some teachings out there right now, today, trying to get people to go back and do things of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. If you don't believe me, listen to Jesus himself, okay? Listen to Jesus' words. Write these verses down, because you're going to probably have to talk to someone about these things. You're going to have to deal with these things yourself. Mark 7, 18 through 20 says this, and he said to them, this is Jesus, he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach, and it is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him." We see how Jesus fulfilled all the laws. Jesus did that. And now he said, this is about your heart. And what we just talked about was that legalism, you can sure look like a Christian and still have a heart filled with sin. You can look like it on the outside. This is about your heart. This is about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus came and said, "I have fulfilled all the law." This is not about a list of do's and don'ts anymore. This is not about checking off a box. This is about your heart. Paul echoed this in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 8:8 says this, "Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do." Yet here are the Gnostics like, "Well, you guys need to have Christ, but then you need to add a bunch of lists of do's and don'ts about the dietary laws. You need to go back to this." Paul was saying, this is not what this is about. This is about your heart. Now the same applies to special days. Look at verse 16, in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. This same teaching, the same truth applies to the special feast days that they had, the celebrations that they had, and their Sabbaths. Here's what we need to remember. When Christ came, he fulfilled them all. Amen? I mean, do you believe this? It's right here in Scripture. When Christ came, he fulfilled them all. We no longer are required to celebrate these special days. We're no longer required to. We're no longer required to celebrate the Sabbath. Okay, now you're like, whoa. Okay, listen to me. We're no longer required. That is not a requirement for salvation, to celebrate the Sabbath. Now, we now worship together on the Lord's Day. Okay, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, and you may be like, well, why do we do that? This day celebrates the resurrection. It was the first day of the week. Why would we do this? We do it because we look at the early churches in the New Testament. We look at the disciples and what they did. Those who followed Jesus, those who walked with Jesus, those that Jesus, when he ascended to heaven, said, go, make disciples of all nations. Go, plant churches. And so we see those new churches, those early churches meeting on Sunday, the first day of the week. Acts 27a, if you want some proof of this, Acts 27a says this, and we all gathered together to break bread as they worshiped together. 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper so that there will be no collecting when I come. It shows the church was meeting on those day, on that day. Even as John wrote the book of Revelation, Revelation 1:10a, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying. Again, I am amazed, or maybe I shouldn't be amazed, that there is still teaching today lifting up these Old Testament, Old Covenant dietary rules and laws and days. Are those days bad or wrong? No. But they are not a requirement for salvation, because who are we complete in? Christ alone. But there's teaching saying that true believers, they must have Christ plus go back to all these things. Be careful who you are listening to. Be careful and know the truth of God's word. What does Paul call these things? What does Paul tell us exactly what these things are? These extra lists of rules of do's and don'ts, these extra things that are added to Christ. He says, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to who? Christ. These are just a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Is a shadow real? Think about walking on a sidewalk on a sunny day and you see your shadow. The shadow's moving with you, right? Is that shadow real? No. The reality is what makes the shadow. You. You are the reality. When we see our shadow move on the sidewalk on a sunny day, the shadow is not real. We are real, and we're making the shadow move. Here is the truth. Write this down. Memorize it. Christ is the reality to which the shadow pointed. Christ is the reality to which all those things pointed. When we think about the dietary laws, guess what? Christ came. Christ is now the bread of life. When we think about the Sabbath rules, Christ came to give us eternal rest. Who do you know of that broke a lot of the Sabbath rules from Scripture? Anyone know? I'm talking about who is pretty big time who broke the Sabbath rules? Jesus. Yeah. Remember that? Remember the Pharisees coming after him? Like, what are you doing? You working on the Sabbath? Picking grain on the Sabbath? You healing on the Sabbath? They were so upset with him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God, he was the one breaking the Sabbath rules because he had come. Those things were all there to point to Jesus, and so he had come. Christ came to give us eternal rest. There is no need, there's no requirement to observe the Passover because Christ is our Passover. Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Now, hear me on this. Is it wrong to observe the Passover or to study it or to think about it, or to go through it? No, it's not. But do we require that observance for salvation? Do we? No. Christ plus anything is legalism. Christ plus anything. Yes, it's in Scripture. Yes, it was so important for God's people. But when Christ came, those things were fulfilled. They were a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Our salvation is in Christ alone, not Christ plus a list of requirements. Now, some of us might feel uncomfortable about some of that because we love the Old Testament. It is, and I do too. But we got to understand what all that was for. And some of you guys, you know, you might really get into the Old Testament and all the stuff that they did because, yes, it was so awesome how God chose his people and then set them apart and required all these things because it was to set them apart and teach them that they needed Jesus, that needed a Savior, taught them what purity was. But it was all to point to Jesus. And so now that Jesus has come, Paul is saying, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are all a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Does this make any sense? I hope it does. This is about Jesus. This is about a heart. Because you could go back and follow all the rules of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. You could follow and celebrate all the special days. You could keep the original Sabbath. You could do all these things, check those all off, and still your heart be dark with sin. This is about a heart. So as we kind of close, let me share with you a few dangers, just three, kind of the problem that legalism leads to. And one of them is this. This is kind of those long-term things that legalism creates within the church. The problem with legalism is this. Legalism leads to joylessness. Now, it might be fun for a while. Check. 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 Why does it lead to no joy in the long run? Because at some point, we will always fail in keeping that list of rules, right? And a church body that lifts up rules, human rules, lists of do's and don'ts, when someone struggles and fails on that list, then they do not know how to handle it. And eventually they just say, see ya, because we don't want to deal with you. You didn't keep our rules. When probably inside their own hearts, they are harboring hidden, dark sins. But as long as they're checking off those boxes, they look okay. And they don't know how to deal with real problems and real sin. It always leads to no joy. Another problem with legalism is this. It always leads to uniformity. You know, what am I talking about? Where there's legalism, you will always find a group of people all dressed the same, all talking the same, all having the same manners, and this is not what the body of Christ looks like. The body of Christ is diverse, it's unique, it's uniquely and wonderfully made with different personalities, different gifts. Legalism never celebrates this. You will look like me. That's what it's saying. I am your spiritual leader, and this group of people has made these rules, and you will all look like me. That's what legalism does. It brings this weird sense of uniformity, and that's not what the body of Christ looks like. It's dangerous. And the third thing is this. Legalism produces a faith that only lies on the surface. It's very shallow. It's very self-righteous. But here's the problem. Legalism never will go deep into the struggles of true sin. It never goes deep to deal with the tough sins. We can't put a bunch of tough sins on that list because then we'll fail. Let's just keep the surface level sins. And as long as we don't cuss and don't listen to rock and roll and don't do this and don't do that, you know, then if as long as we can check all those off, we're going to look all good. But we're never going to deal with the struggles of greed and lust and anger, and we're not dealing with those. Those are all going to be hidden. That's what legalism does. It provides only a faith that lies on the surface. And so Paul was saying, don't buy into this. Be careful. Remember, this is about Jesus. This is about a transformed heart. This is about your salvation being complete in Christ alone, that your forgiveness is complete in Christ alone, and that that new heart will then produce fruit. Be vigilant. Believe these things. Walk with the church. Get together. Fight sin. Fight our unredeemed flesh, because the flesh is strong. The flesh is weak. So fight for that. You have Christ. You have everything you need. I want to close with Paul's point here. God's word to us, which is this, and something you might want to just think about in your own life. It's this: true spirituality is not about keeping a list of external rules. It is about an intimate heart relationship with Jesus Christ. Are there things that God expects of us as believers? Yeah. But when God changes our heart, then we start growing. We're filled with Him, and we start growing in Him, and we desire to live for Him. We desire to fight against those things of our old nature. We desire, and we start producing the fruits of the Spirit. Those things will happen in us. True believers have a change. But true spirituality is not about just following a list of do's and don'ts, these external man-made rules. It is about an intimate, ongoing heart relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the question this morning is this: do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or are you just a rule-following, check-off-the-box religion person? Because there's a difference. Someone that's been truly changed by Christ and His grace and His forgiveness, or someone that is a church member, been baptized in the baptistry, wears the Christian t-shirt, but inside is dark and filled with sin, but no one knows it because I can sure look like a religious person on the outside. Who are you? Do you know Christ? Has He called you? Have you followed Him? Are you following Him? Or is your week just about checking off the list, at least at the right time, so no one knows who you really are? These are tough questions. Do you have a heart relationship with Christ? Here's the good news. You can. You can. Christ loves you. Christ died for you. Is He calling you this morning? Do you feel the call on your heart this morning? Is He choosing you? Are you going to trust Him and follow Him and be transformed and saved by His miraculous grace? Is He calling to you? You can have a heart relationship with Jesus Christ. And I would say this to believers, those of you that know you are, you know that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Are you still struggling with that tendency to lean towards legalism? Are you still struggling? Will you repent? Will you confess of those things that are in your heart? Realize that you have everything you need in Jesus. Complete forgiveness. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your word. Thank You for even just a couple of verses on the topic of legalism. Your truth and Your gospel is so clear, that in Christ we are complete. I pray as we enter a time of reflection, as we think about what You have shown us through Your truth, as the Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts, I pray that You would work in all of us. I pray if there's anyone here that You are calling to, that they would respond in that faith that You have given them. I pray for believers that we would have a better understanding of what it means to follow You, that this is about a heart, a change of heart, a heart that could only be changed by You. Lord, as we sing and praise You, let us worship You with our hearts, with our voices, thanking You for Your love for us. We give you all the glory. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.